All right, we'll get started this morning and get some scriptures out. Our main passage is going to be 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. And Lem, if you'll get that for us. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Brian Mitchell, if you'll get that. 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7. Sam, if you'll get that for us. And then 1 Peter 2:24, Kenny, if you'll get that. Genesis 50 and verse 20, David Sanchez, if you'll get that for us. And then 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Andrew, if you'll get that. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. All right, we're going to continue on a series that I started and then put aside, did some other lessons, but jumping back into it, titled Pioneer Persistence, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And just a reminder that, you know, pioneering is hard work. It takes dedication. It takes chipping away at the strongholds. It's a lot to get a church started, but pioneering is at the same time very rewarding work. There has so many blessings tied to it. And so we're going to continue our series on pioneer persistence. And in this passage of scripture, Paul highlights some of his setbacks in ministry, but how he remains persistent by staying focused even in the face of different adversities. And so today we're going to look at ministry stripes. That's the next setback that he talks about and how that applies to us. So 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7.
But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left.
Okay, so here's what we have faced. Here is us as ministers of God, and in that, verse 5, in stripes. So let's look at that idea. Let's talk firstly about ministry stripes. Ministry is going to have its stripes, and what that word means is to strike, right? Is ministry, you're going to take some hits. It's a stroke. It is an injury. You're going to take some blows. They're going to take a wound. All of these words detail what Paul is describing. Now, Paul's stripes were quite literal. He talks in other passages about being beaten and, you know, stripes left on his back. Now, ours could be, that is certainly, you know, a possibility, but not to that level probably today. But there are other stripes we can receive in ministry. And what do those look like? Number one is sometimes our ministry stripes come when people make bad decisions. Bad decisions, people maybe that you have invested in. Maybe it's people that you have personally worked with. People that you have poured into their lives, and they make choices that hurt them, but they also make choices that hurt other people. And in that, it can be painful for you, right? Sometimes people think pastoring, it's like, you know, pastoring is robotic. You don't feel anything. You just process and move forward and move along. But, you know, sometimes when people make bad decisions as a pastor, that can be painful. You're seeing, you know what they came out of. You know where they came from. You know what God has done in their lives. You know their potential. Many times you have relationship with them. Sometimes you've invested in them as a friend. You've invested in them maybe as a spiritual father or a spiritual brother. And so when they make those decisions, man, it can hurt you. It can be a stripe. Secondly, is sometimes people might speak against you. This is another way we can take some stripes, take some hits, have an injury in ministry. It can be words of criticism that are spoken about you, right? People have opinions, and people sometimes don't mind sharing them, right? So there's words of criticism. There's maybe sometimes words of rebellion. Maybe you have to deal and work through those words that have been spoken out against you. Sometimes it's words of slander, things that they've taken and used, and it's these slanderous words, this verbal assassination against you, your character, your family, your decisions, your convictions, your standards, your fellowship. It can be lies. Words that are just blatant lies. And those can be things that absolutely, they can stick on you. They can mess with your head. They can mess with your emotions. They can mess with how you're perceiving, your perspective, how you see people, how you see God. These are some stripes, some hits you can take in ministry. Thirdly is, and one of the difficult of ministry stripes is, people might leave and pull on others. People might leave. These are people, again, that you have loved. People might pull on others that you love. People that you've helped. Again, maybe people you've won to Jesus. You've poured hours into them. So the point is, stripes will happen. Hits are going to happen in ministry. There's going to be some hard seasons where you take a blow, you take a wound that hits you, and it lives with you. But Jesus warned us about this. Jesus said this was a possibility. Let's read Matthew 5:11.
Blessed are those are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Okay, insult you, hurt you, say all kinds of things against you. Why? Because you had to make a righteous stand. Because you stood with the word of God. Because you made a decision at the direction of your pastor who can see, you know, things that maybe you can't see. All these different things. Now, Jesus is trying to encourage, right? Blessed are you. You know, there's heavenly blessing. God sees that. God is observant of that. God takes that into account. God is very much aware of that. Blessed are you. Happy are you is what the word means. Now, that's not usually my first response. Like, man, thank God. Yes, they've just hit me in the face. I'm so happy for that. Right? It's one of those things you still have to work through. It. Jesus is being very honest. In Matthew 5, if you follow me, if you do my will, there are going to be sometimes, maybe, New Century Version says that people are going to insult you. There's going to be times where people are going to hurt you. There's going to be some times where they might lie about you, say some evil things about you. But it's part of the ministry process. And that's what Paul is saying. In verse 5 again, in stripes. We commend ourselves. We are ministers of God. But in that, we have had to deal with some hits. So let's look at stripe response. The danger isn't that stripes may happen. As we've established, Jesus said they will. It's a possibility. The danger is that these hits, these wounds, these injuries, mentally, maybe physically, all these different things can take men out. Sometimes men quit in the stripes. Say, that's it, I'm done. I'm done, I've taken too many hits. I've taken too many wounds. I've taken too many hurts. I've taken too many words. There's been too much opposition. And you know what? I'm done, because for some, this isn't worth it. The stripes are just too great for the work I'm putting in. Or the stripes are too great for the return I'm seeing or not seeing. It's too big. It's too much. It's not worth it. Others, this is too difficult. You know, it's just too hard. And I can't do this. It's too overwhelming. It's difficult for me to continue or see myself continuing in this. Thirdly is some men, they quit because this isn't fair. It's not fair because it's not true. It's not fair because it just feels so imbalanced. It's not fair because it's frankly just dead wrong. Or it's not fair because I don't deserve this. I don't deserve those words. I don't deserve that attack. I don't deserve that. You carry all of that, but you let it carry you out of ministry. Finally, then some run. They run to other things to try to heal the hurt. Some, they stay maybe in ministry, but really their focus is money or career. They stay in ministry, but really, their outlet is entertainment. They try to function and operate, or they run to carnality, or they run out of ministry and back into their own old choices and lifestyles, etc. That's really the danger. That's really what the enemy wants in these attacks that you're going to potentially face in ministry and in different levels. That's what the enemy wants, is to cause you to respond with, it's not worth it, it's too difficult, it's not fair, or to run away. But of course, these are incorrect responses. Paul, again, in our passage, he gives this list, and we've looked at some of these already, right? That we commend ourselves as ministers of God in patience. Takes time building a work, building a church. And you need patience. We looked at that in tribulations. These troubles that we're going to face in need. Ministry is filled with needs, in distresses. The pressure and the when you feel like everything's just closing in stripes. But what's the point? But he keeps persevering. He pushes through. So these other responses are incorrect. Ministry and calling is not based on what we are seeing or not seeing. It's not based on that. It's not, it shouldn't be founded on that. If that is your reward, I'm telling you, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. It's not based on that. It's not based on what you're experiencing or not experiencing. Remember this, if you get nothing else out of this lesson, your ministry and calling is based on God. He made a decision about you. He made a decision about your life. He made a decision about your future. He made a decision about your identity and who you are. He made a decision about belonging and where he will place you. God made those choices. Ministry and calling is based on God. God is involved in it. God is at work in it. God is the one who lifts up one and puts down another. God is in charge. Right? So in all of that, when that becomes your foundation, what that really comes down to is trust and security. I trust God in the midst of my stripes. I am secure in my calling because he called me. I remember in New Mexico, we hit a very difficult season. I've shared this story before, but it really was very impactful. Now, the thing is, Pastor Tim Miller gave me a word in advance about it. And, you kind of hear it and you like certain parts of the word you don't really know or understand, or maybe like other parts. And the word was, you are going to hit a period of 6 months that's going to be very difficult. But after these 6 months, you are going to see supernatural breakthrough, converts, et cetera, et cetera. So now you focus on the better part, right? But we did step into that season, And you know what? It was overwhelming. It was, you know, words and people making bad decisions and having to remove people from ministry and then some from church. And it was not fun. That's not the fun part of ministry, but things that had to be done. I'm in contact, constant contact with my pastor and asking questions and getting counsel and finding guidance and wisdom for this various situation. And it's just like, felt like everything was just dwindling down and down and down and down. And finally it gets to a point where it's like, I think it's me. I think it's me. I think I shouldn't be here. I think that if someone else was here, it would be better. I think that it's got to be that I wasn't really supposed to be here in the first place. And I'm questioning my calling and I'm, you know, wrestling through all these things. So I call Pastor Greg to let him know, I think I need to come home. Because this stuff probably wouldn't be happening if I wasn't here. And that's just not true. It was a blatant lie. It was completely, my mind was hijacked, but I couldn't see it. So I can remember very much, very well the office at my house. I can remember, you know, having my notes out and all my reasons and it's all listed there on a paper. And I remember just calling and telling him like all these different things that I'm wrestling with. And then he just interrupted my self-pity, interrupted my complaining, interrupted me, you know, dealing with the wounds and the stripes on my back. And he said, Jesse, stop. He said, did God call you? And I thought for a second, and I immediately went to my personal experience with calling. And I remember the day that God called me, that God actually asked me a question, what are you called to? And I made a life-altering decision to stop pursuing the career I was and to start pursuing ministry. I remember that moment, what are you called to? When he asked that question, and I said, yes, God called me. And he said these words, then if God called you, he will help you. And it's like something just shifted right there in my thinking. My circumstance didn't change. It's not like next service we had 250 people in church, but something shifted in me. In the midst of those stripes, in the midst of those wounds, if God called you, then he will help you. You know how many times I've revisited that statement? Not just from New Mexico, you know, 14 years ago. We left from there 11 years ago. Not just at that moment. I've carried those words with me in various stripes, in various wounds, in various hits. If God called me, Lord, then you are going to help me. I'm confident of that. I have to stand on that. See, the stripe response matters. Hell wants us to respond incorrectly. But Paul is teaching us, I have responded right in stripes, even in the difficulties of ministry, but then how? So let's look finally at trusting God. In our stripes, we need to be able to trust God. Again, that's that security. Who can I trust? I know I can trust God. At the end of our founding pastor, Pastor Wayman Mitchell, toward the end of his life, it was not uncommon that he was asked, Pastor Wayman, how have you stayed faithful all these years, even in all kinds of hurts, even through rebellion, even through slander, even through, you know, on and on and on. And his answer consistently became, I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God. In other words, I know who God is. God's not defined by the stripes, the hits, the wounds. God's not defined by those things. I have a relationship with God. I know who he is. I know what he can do. I know what he's capable of. I know I can trust him. I can trust him with the outcomes of life. I can trust him with the things that have not had any conclusions in life. Because there's an eternity where God will resolve every matter. I have a relationship with God. And you know what? That's similar to what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6:6-7.
by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
Okay, so Paul lists all the setbacks, right? We commend ourselves as ministers of God in, we've been through all these different things, our passage right now that we're focusing in stripes. But how? How do I process the stripes? By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth. You need the word of God in you. By the power of God. We need the Holy Ghost in our ministry. By the armor of righteousness. We need spiritual protection, etc. So that is Paul saying, I can trust God. He's going to help me. So how do we trust God practically in these stripes? Number one, we trust that God sees. God is the unseen observer in all of life. When you think that no one else sees, when you think that no one else knows or understands, when you think that people are getting away with things, when you think that, you know, how in the world am I going to work this out? You got to trust that God sees, because he is the unseen observer in all of life, and he will see to it that right turns out right. And so I'm going to leave it with him, because the unseen observer sees me. Because the unseen observer sees my heart. Because the unseen observer sees how I'm processing and bringing it to him. And he's going to work it out. He's going to help me navigate it. He's going to help me figure things out. So number one, how do I trust God? I trust that he sees. And I've prayed that. God, you see, you know. You understand and see what no one else is. But I'm going to leave it with you. Secondly, we trust that God will heal. You know, these stripes need some healing. Like I said, it's, you know, pastoring, ministry, you're not robotic. There are things that can overwhelm and pressure and mental and emotional and spiritual and, you know, all the different dynamics. But I'm going to trust God that you're going to heal. Heal my mind. Heal my broken heart. Heal from maybe words that have been spoken, acts that have been done. Let's read 1 Peter 2:24. I don't know if I handed that one out, did I?
Yeah. Okay. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, might live for righteous, by whose stripes we are healed.
Okay, by his stripes we are healed. So Paul says, I've taken some stripes. I've taken some hits. But Peter reminds us what Isaiah prophesied, and that is by his stripes. Jesus also took some hits. Jesus also bled out for our healing. So God can heal the hurt so you can continue. So you can continue. God can supernaturally, I'm not talking about, you know, some type of amnesia. I just don't remember that happening. You might remember, but it doesn't hurt. You might remember, but you don't feel the same way you felt the moment it happened. I can talk about past hurts, past rebellions, past slanders, past... It doesn't hurt. Did it hurt in the moment? Absolutely, yes. Did it hurt more at certain times than others? Yes. For whatever reason. Can't explain it. But at the end of the day, God has healed, and he heals so you can continue. He heals your heart. He heals your vision, how you're seeing things, how you're perceiving and your perspective. He heals how you think about it, etc. By his stripes, you are healed. Thirdly, trust that God will work it out for your good. Let's read Genesis 50 and verse 20.
But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.
Think about this hit that Joseph took. Here he is all these years later, in the very midst of the of the brothers that, number one, intended to kill him. Had one brother been like, guys, if we kill him, like, we're just going to have to live with that. Like, you're right. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Right? So that just is so mind-boggling. And then slavery, and then Potiphar's, and then prison. And so now here he is with these brothers that did him wrong. But think about the healing. Think about his response to them. They're weeping. It's this family reunion. They're sorrowful and remorseful. And he says these powerful words, you intended to harm me. Right? In your own jealousy and envy, you wanted to do harm to me, but God intended it all for good. In other words, God in his wisdom weaved something good out of this. Can I tell you? God can weave some good things into your stripes. God can, in his wisdom, it's not what he wants. That's not to say, you know, if you want to grow in God, then he's going to have to hurt you. No, but God can use it if you let him. God can help you with future stripes if you'll let him. God can work some things into you, or God can work some things out of you, and he can use it for your good. Finally, then, trust that God will give you lasting fruit. Like I said, we're talking about stripes and hurts and setbacks and losses and all these different things, but God can give you lasting fruit. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 2:19.
For who is the object of our hope or joy or our victor's wreath of triumphant celebration when we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?
Okay, here, think about this. In everything Paul wrestled with, that he lists in verses 4 through 5, he doesn't get into the details, right? There is a harmony to this passage where he gives a little bit more details. He talks about how many times he had been beaten up until that point. He talks about the shipwrecks. He talks about the hunger, etc. But he doesn't get into more than that. It's not like we're hearing the full story here. What does he focus on instead? He focuses on the fruit that remains. So that's what he's saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What gives us hope and joy? What is the best part of ministry? What do I look forward to the most when I get to heaven? It's you. People that have been saved. People that have been converted. People that have been transformed. People that have gotten involved in ministry, people that have become pastors, people that have become missionaries. I had a part in that, is what he's saying, and that's what I focus on. I look at the lasting fruit. I can work through the stripes because I have lasting fruit. For all the stripes we have, my wife and I have received in ministry, can I tell you those aren't my focus? They're not my fault. I don't wake up every morning like, I got to go to work again. And people are mean and people are... No, it's not my focus. I wake up and I think about what God can do. I think about who God is. I think about people that are living for Jesus today, and I had a part in it. That gives me joy. In seasons of barrenness, that gives me joy. In seasons of setback, that gives me joy. In seasons of opposition, that is what gives me joy, is the fruit. So trust that God will give you lasting fruit. God, I need that. So when I'm in these moments, I can look at the right things. I can focus on people that have made it. I've shared this before, but I've, you know, just share it in closing. July conference of last year, 2025, very encouraging conference for me personally. For me personally, because one of the men I had the opportunity to help to be part of his discipleship got planted that conference out of Santa Fe, New Mexico, a church we had pastored, a church we had really labored to see God move. But not only that, there was another young man that was planted that he was from Rochester, where we had seen him come in, get saved, radically converted, had a big part in his foundations of salvation and a part in his discipleship, got planted. Two at the same time from churches that I had ministered in. And then the joy of men that have been planted here in the time that I've had an opportunity to be part of their discipleship, part of their growth and development. That's my focus. That's my joy. And it gives me confidence for the future, even maybe in the midst of stripes. It gives me confidence. God, you see, you heal, you work it for my good, and I'm going to continue to see lasting fruit. Amen. Let's open it up for some questions there. Something you want to ask, looking at this specific topic, stripes, hits, wounds. Yep.
You talked about feeling like you were the problem in Santa Fe, like that you shouldn't be there. And that, I know we got to be humble and examine ourselves, but that sounds like, was that the enemy just completely condemning you? Or what? How do you think you got to that point?
Yeah, I think it was a couple of things. Sure, the enemy condemning, but also using words that had been spoken, right? You know, people make accusations, people say things in their own hurt sometimes. And so I took it personal, right? Pastor Wayman Mitchell one time told my wife and I, it was Pastor Wayman and Nelda, and we were dropping them off at the airport. They were on their way to Australia, and they were going through a difficult season themselves. But he said these words to me that we just held on to. He said, Jesse, there's going to be things in ministry that feel very personal, but they aren't. And that's what happened, Sam, is in the chaos and in the storm, I took it personal. I took ownership of what they were saying, right? Or how they were responding or reacting. And so in that, that's what I allowed, is I took it personal. I said, yep, it's me. It must be me. But that just wasn't true in the way I was perceiving it. That if I left, then everything would be fixed. No, that's not true. Because that really wasn't the issue. That's all. So I was a misunderstanding. Yep. Yep. But I think that was the biggest part, is I took it personal. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, Pastor, how do you navigate when you realize that you've been the one with the whip applying the stripes?
Yeah, that's very good. Very good question. Yeah, is you repent. You have to repent and get it right. So repent with God and repent with people. What does that look like? That may, repent of your response because you're angry, upset, hurt, however that's manifesting in you. You need to get your heart right with God. But then secondly, with people, that may be an apology. That may be taking responsibility, right? Different ways that works out, where you're mending that relationship. You know what? I apologize. I shouldn't have responded that way. I was reacting incorrectly. That is not. And there have been, well, I say times. There is one time I can remember my pastor apologizing. He said, I responded and I said something and that was incorrect. That is not how I feel. He told someone else that I was in that meeting. That is not how I feel. I apologize. So he got it right. So you get it right with God, you get it right with people. Yep. Good. Yep.
You mentioned rejoicing in the fruit, and that's what helps you keep going. Let's say you're pioneering or just starting out in ministry, but you don't have that those people to refer to. How do you keep your perspective right?
No, that's a very good question, David. And that is why Pastor Greg, myself, Pastor Stephen, encourage disciples. You need to get involved with people now, right? Because when I went out, right, I took over the church in New Mexico, 33 years old. I'm 24 years old. But you know what? I had reference points from Prescott. But before I had my reference points from Prescott, I used my pastor's reference points. I use my pastor's reference points in healing. I use my pastor's reference points in his evangelism and personal fruit, right? We've heard how many times that he prayed with his first convert on the Swan Lake. We've heard about the Satan's Riders and the biker gang. We've heard about just these different folks, right? And so I would hear those, and what would he tell us? And that's what God wants for you. So I began to implement that. Before I had my own converts and fruit, I used my pastor's reference points. I used the Word of God. You said John chapter 15. So that's the foundation of our faith, is the Word of God. And if you don't have your own, use someone else's, but then you will get your own. And you should be getting your own right now. Yeah. And rehearsing that right now. Definitely. Good. Yep.
So when you were going through all that, like in New Mexico and stuff, did you like immediately call Pastor Greg, or did you try to like sort out some things on your own first to see if you were going in the right direction? They called them to find out if you were like doing the right things, and how did you?
Yeah, that's a good question. The first, I'm glad that I learned early not to do the second thing you said, because I would try to work it out, and then it's like, hey, so everything's burnt to the ground. What do I do now? You know, I'd wait till it was, you know, completely, this thing is crashing and burning. So I learned quickly, you know what? That's not working out. I should call the moment I have a question, the moment I'm unsure. And so I had implemented that. Now, there was a lot of situations he was coaching me through in that difficult season, but I hadn't yet talked to him about what I was dealing with personally. That was the difference. And so I'm trying to process And you know, can I give you a time frame? I can't. I don't know how long or short it was. I don't remember. But I know there was some time where I was then internalizing, to Sam's question, taking so many things personally, and I came to the conclusion in my brain very rationally, if I wasn't here, then none of this would be happening. So I finally mustered up the courage to say, I think I need to come home and someone else needs to come in. And That was incorrect, right? So then he was able to coach me personally now with what I was dealing with. And he prayed for me. And I do remember the next prayer meeting, the next morning, going to prayer. And I talked with God, and I met with God. I said, God, if I'm supposed to do this the rest of my life, then I can't be a roller coaster like this. If I'm supposed to do this the rest of my life, give me the resilience and steadfastness of Pastor Wayman Mitchell. That's what I need. And that was when that prayer became settled. I began to pray that way every morning. God, give me the steadfastness and faithfulness that I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. And that was a turning point, right? And like I said, I've revisited those words at different seasons, because we're people, we're earthen vessels. We leak and drain, and some of that confidence drains out, and we need to refill it. So I turn to the Word of God, and I turn to my own reference points. Yeah. But that's to your question, was I had been dealing with situations with his help, but I hadn't been dealing with Jesse until that phone call. Yeah. Good. Yeah, John.
You said that when you felt God calling to preach, you had to make a decision to stop pursuing your other career and focus on ministry. What did that look like practically until you actually got sent out?
Yeah, good question. So the job I was working at the time, at our annual reviews, they'd say, what's your next goal in the next year? And what is your five-year plan? That was a question that you were going to be asked. And so the year prior, I had said I want to pursue phlebotomy and 12 lead EKGs. I want to get my certs in that. And then I would like to start the RN program. And so I had gotten the phlebotomy course finished. I had done the 12 lead EKG and passed it, and I had certs in that. And I was actually starting that fall the program, the RN program. So when I made that decision to leave and walk away from pursuing the RN career, I went to my pastor. First practical decision was I went to my pastor the next service, and I said, Pastor Greg, I want to be discipled. I want to preach the gospel. That is what I'm going to do. I had settled it. It was in an orientation class that God asked me, what are you called to? Because the lady said, if you're going to do this, it's going to require a lot of you. It just has to be a calling. And that's when that question popped in my head, nearly audible. And I just said, I'm not called to this. And I walked out. So practical step one, I guess, was walking out. Practical step two, I talked to my pastor. Then I, maintained my schedule, etc. But my review was right around the corner. And I said fall, it might have been spring, I don't remember. But anyway, my review was literally just a few months away. And when I went to that review, they asked me, what's your one-year plan and what's your five-year goal? And I said, my one-year plan is to continue in the certs that I can. And there was a couple of them. And I said, but my five-year plan has changed. I want to become a minister of the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. And I'm going to become a pastor. That is what I want to pursue. And my superiors, my bosses, they knew me. They knew my testimony by that point. You know, I'd been there a good amount of time. And they said, Jesse, that's perfect for you. And however we can help you pursue that, let us know. And they actually, at the hospital, would cater or, give preference for scheduling for those who were in school. So I actually submitted my discipleship schooling program to them. I said, look, it's not like I'm not enrolled in something, but this is legit. I will become ordained by this organization. And I just put it in words that they would understand. And I said, I had on that schedule 7 a.m. serious men's, 9:30 a.m. Bible study classes, because that's what they are. They're courses, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, I had new converts follow up. I had outreach on there. I had my band ministry. And they're like, man, you're involved in so much. And I said, and all of this contributes to that ultimate goal. Miracle, John, is they gave me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. That was my schedule before I became youth director. Totally a miracle. Totally a miracle. And so I left Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday for my schooling. Totally God. But God helped me through all of that, right? I give it all in a nutshell, but yeah, that happened over the course of the next couple years. But I did vocalize it to my superiors. Yeah. Good question. Very good. Any other questions?
Yeah. Just going back to trusting God, right? The question Pastor Greg asked you kind of took you back to that time when if God had called you, and goes back to trust. Is trusting God, does it evolve, or are you just reestablishing what you know? Is there more to it, more revelation? I know he sees, he heals the different avenues.
Right.
But is it does it get reestablished, or is it what it is?
Yeah, that's a good question. So I think sometimes, yes, it does have to get reestablished. Because I can recognize, and my wife can recognize, when I'm doing things on my own, where it's like I'm trying to figure this out by the strength and might and understanding of Jesse Morales, it's not going to work. And it's like, no, you need to trust, you need to reestablish that. No, I'm going back to this story, right? That's going back to the reference point. That's going back to when Jesus said, did you not remember the 12 baskets left over? He's reminding them, don't forget the previous miracles. Those are meant to be carried into today. So that's what I do, is I rehearse those things. So sometimes it is reestablishing. Sometimes it's just reminding. It's not that I've drifted and I'm trying to do it on my own will, but I'm just reminding and encouraging my own faith, depending on the season. And again, different things hurt at different times. There's been times where, something has really bothered me, and my wife has just simply asked, help me understand, why is this bothering you so much? It's like, you almost died over here, and this is like a paper cut. It just doesn't make sense. And no, it doesn't make sense. I don't know. But I'm going to remind myself in the things of God. I'm going to encourage myself in the Word of God. And then finally, IL, is with each experience you have with God, if you are remembering, you know a little bit more about God. Right? I know God more today than I did when I took over Rochester, than I did when I took over New Mexico, Santa Fe, than I did when I became concert director, than I did when I decided, to John's question, that I'm going to do the will of God. I know God more today, and I know that I'm going to know him even more 1 month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, 1 year from now. That's the cool part, is God is continuously revealing more and more, but it does involve reestablishing sometimes, reminding or rehearsing. I'm going to say it. Yep. Good. But that goes back to then also, to him who has, more will be given. I use what I know right now, and God gives me more. But he who has not or doesn't use even what he has will be taken away. You can go backwards, yeah, and lose if you're not applying. It's possible, yeah. Good. Got time for maybe one more. Yeah.
So your conversation with Pastor Gray in Santa Fe, did he touched on a few points of referencing your calling. Did God call you, right? Did he direct you to anything, any other things, and what was maybe some things you responded? I mean, you talked about prayer the next day, got a hold of God. Anything else that comes to your mind?
No, really, that was it, Daniel. And the moment he said, well, then if God called you, then he's going to help you. It's like something just lifted off my mind. It was clear. And like I said, it was just those split second things, you know. I tell a story and it's like this life paused, you know. Because it was kind of like that. But in seconds, you know, fractions of seconds. I remembered, what are you called to? I remembered getting up, and just that moment was so real. Sometimes I do think back on it, Daniel, and it's like, that was a big decision. That was not a natural Jesse Morales decision. That's not how I operate. I'm just like, roll the dice, let's do this. It's not how I am. And so I had everything mapped out and calculated and worked out. You know, I knew I would do the will of God someday when I was ready, when I felt I was ready. God was pressing. That was a really key moment. So when I remembered that moment and I said, yes, I agree with that, then he prayed for me, and that was it. He didn't say, now you need to go and read, or now you need to go and do, now you need to, you know, consider fasting, you should give an offer, nothing like that. It was just, said that statement, prayed for me, and then I settled some things personally, which goes back to Pastor Wayman's answer. I have a relationship with God. You need a relationship with God. I know I have a relationship with God, but every man here, you need a relationship with God. And those things that I began to pray the next morning, that was because I was now really talking with God. And like I said, I just thought logically, because my pastor taught us. He would always remind us in discipleship, if you want to be a man of God, you need to think, you need to analyze. And so I analyzed the situation and I settled, God, if I'm going to do this the rest of my life, then you've got to help me. You've got to give me what I need to do this. And that's when I prayed that prayer. Yep. Good. Good, good. Awesome. Well, good questions, guys. We'll stop right there and thank you for your time.